though. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 today. Lord willing, we'll get through most of this. We may get through all of it, but I know how we go, so we may not get through all of it. But it's not like we're running a race here. We are trying to run a marathon, so we need to make sure we hit everything. We're in this section, verses 8 through 15. We're talking about this this comparison, these examples that Paul is giving of the others who've been involved in giving and this grace of giving away what God has given to you. So we'll pick up in the text there. Before we get started, though, so we've analyzed this question of Paul saying he's not speaking by commandment. He is giving them a commandment, but he's doing it rather by appealing to them, and by instead of by saying you have to do this, he's saying, don't you want to do this? You had shown a willingness before. Are you not still willing? And we're talking about the possibility that this actually began with them. And so if this began with them, then they are volunteering to do this. And he's already talked about how voluntary the Macedonians were. Well, the Achaeans need to finish from their volunteer spirit, their offering of their own free will. So just to make sure we're together on the same page, let's read verses 8 through 15. Whoever will take those for us. 8 through 15, 2 Corinthians 8. Tom, you got it?
8 through 15.
Uh-huh.
I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through he, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by your equality, now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, but their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who has gathered has nothing left over, and he who gathered little has no lack.
All right, so Paul says he's appealing to them rather than just making a commandment. And who is he referring to in verse 8 when he says he's testing the sincerity of their love by the diligence of others? This is just a kind of a rehashing of what we did last week. Who's he talking about?
Is he referring to those others, the Macedonians?
The Macedonians directly, and then he'll go into three other examples, really. There's two major examples and one kind of a side example. But yeah, anybody else who's been involved in giving has done well. They volunteered to do this. You started well, so he's going to compare them to themselves. But he's speaking specifically in context of the Macedonians that he mentioned. He says, you know, they've done this so well in their situation, their poverty, their tribulation. They were able to give beyond their means. You've got all these riches, Corinth, and you're not in the same situation of tribulation. You're at relative ease, and you are the ones who said you wanted to give. Are you doing it? So we've sent Titus to help you with this. So he's told them about the good example of the Macedonians. Who else now does he use as an example of giving in verse 9? Is there a better example? What does Paul say Jesus did, and what was the reason he did it?
He was rich, he became poor.
Was Jesus rich? Philippians 2? He didn't even consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't think it was something just to be grasped and held on to. He had that. But he thought, you know, I can give that up for their sakes and come down and live as a man. That's what Philippians 2 is talking about. He looked at the treasure of being equal to God. I mean, who wouldn't want that? And said, I can take that off for a while because there's some other need that has to happen. I can go and be a man.
How do you do that?
I don't know. It takes a God. Yeah, it takes God to be able to do that. But he did. He limited himself as a man when he was here. You know, this is something to think about, something to study perhaps another time. Jesus did no miracles before his baptism. See, the Spirit come down, descend on him. After that, we do see him doing miracles. There were temptations. There were all kinds of things he had to face before, at age 30 or so, when he was baptized. He dealt with those as a man.
And then even after his baptism, when he goes out into the wilderness and Satan begins to tempt him, he always responds to those, not with miracles, but as a man. He just cites the word. This is what God's word says. And so he doesn't even perform the miracles in the midst of that temptation. In fact, he never uses a miracle on himself to overcome sin, even when he's on the cross. And they say, just come down and we'll believe you. He doesn't do it then. So Jesus, through his entire life, though he had miraculous capability, though he had miraculous knowledge of God's eternal knowledge, he limited himself in human form. He became found in the form of a man, the form of a slave, and he limited himself to that, even as he dealt with the most difficult things he would have to deal with. Now, how he was able to do that, I don't know. But that's what makes him God, that's what made him our Savior, and he overcame sin without any miraculous help.
Well, what you just said, it shows who God and Christ is all about, what the whole purpose. But we also see man today and yesterday, they like to take passages out of context to make it something that it isn't. And we all have questions of, why did God do this? Well, he did it because he loved us, and if he had did anything else other than what he did, he wouldn't be the God that we can look forward to.
Yeah, he did it because he has perfect character. It's character that carried him through. It's the character of truth. C.S. Lewis brought up an argument one time that someone said, well, you want to compare our being able to sacrifice ourselves to what Christ did, but he was perfect. He was God as a man. Who can compare to him? And C.S. Lewis says, well, you just exactly illustrated the point. He became our perfect example because he did it perfectly. We're not going to be like him, but that's who we look to because he did it perfectly. So it's not unfair to compare what Jesus did to what we're trying to do. In fact, that's the best thing we have, is a perfect standard to look at. If it was any other man, we could say, oh, he was just a man and he messed up, and so I can mess up too. When it's Christ, we say, he did it, and he says I can do it, so that's my goal. Let's look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
And again, if he did what a man would think he would do, why would he put in there be examples of Christ? Why
not just
to be an example of somebody that screws up?
Yeah. And that becomes our excuse sometimes. Oh, I'm just a man. Well, you're made for something better, and you should be seeking a better example. So that's the best example then Paul brings out. Jesus, who was rich, though he was rich, became poor, and became poor for what?
For a purpose.
Yes.
So different than what happens in the world with respect to martyrdoms, where people set themselves on fire, and you think, well, that's thank you for setting yourself on fire. How did that benefit other individuals?
Yeah.
And so here's Christ, who with very specific purpose, it is so that we can become rich.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13, even if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. It profits nothing, actually, not even profits me. It profits no one anything.
I saw a movie about the nunnery, and it was interesting about, and I hope some of it was somewhat true and some of it wasn't, but one of the principles of when the nuns screwed up, their penance was to beat themselves, you know? And where do we find in the Bible that when you sin, you got to beat yourself, crawl on the floor, and all of this other stuff? And it's interesting to learn about religions, what they went through and how they, quote unquote, evolved and stopped doing this. But where was the authority to do it in the first place? It's not there.
Yeah, it comes from man. I'm thinking of Colossians 2. When he talks about these things, the very last verse, Colossians 2, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. Actually means the flagellation of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So you're thinking, well, I'm just destroying my flesh, and then I won't have these temptations anymore. Well, all you're doing is weakening yourself. You're going to have more temptations after that. And so these things look like wisdom, but it's man's wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. But you're right. These things don't come from the Bible. But Jesus did for purpose. He became poor that others might become rich. So he left the riches of heaven so that he could give the riches of heaven to everybody else. That's what he did. Ephesians 4, he gave gifts to men. He plundered the enemy and gave gifts to men. The gifts that he gave were men to teach his word. They were all gifts of teaching. So Jesus became poor for your sakes, that through his poverty you might become rich. That's the example. So then he gives them some advice based on that in verse 10. What's the advice in verse 10, 11, really?
You got the example of Macedonians, the example of Jesus.
Be doing good, desire to do it, finish what you are supposed to.
Yeah, it's kind of a long stretch, but you ought to be doing what you started doing. That's a good thing. You started doing something good, but it's not good enough just to think, wouldn't it be great if we did this? Actually do it. Yeah?
Also, I point out where it says, according to your, by your ability.
Yes. Yeah, and that's the principle he's going to build on in just a moment. But the idea is, we often will think, I would love to do that. Well, wouldn't it be great if I did that? And then we convince ourselves that we did it because we thought about it. Sometimes we've got this whole list of accolades. Look at all these things I was involved in. And you stop and think back. You're like, well, I didn't really get involved. I just thought about how great it would have been if I'd gotten involved. We kind of put ourselves at peace, thinking about how great things we want to be involved in, but we never actually do get involved. And that's what the Corinthians are sort of doing here. Well, what a great idea they had. What a beautiful thing to plan. The Macedonians sure loved it. In fact, they did it. Where are you, Corinth? Do what you plan to do. Hook it in and come.
In chapter 10, what stands out to me when Paul says, who a year ago not only to do the work, but also to desire to do it. Because if you don't have a desire to do anything, you're worthless.
Yeah, the desire has to be there, but then the completing has to be there as well. But you're right, if there's no desire, you're not going to do it at all. The desire is good, but then have some follow-through, huh?
That's to follow what you're saying. The Bible teaching is that by my empathy, once you get to yes, if you tell me you're going to do something, you have better do it. You want to get on the bad side, that's fine either. You tell me you got to do something, not follow through. And if you're not going to follow through, it's okay. Let me know.
Yeah.
Just tell me.
Yeah, things come up. But if we're being honest, then we need to say, look, I had every intention of doing this. Can we do it some other time or whatever? But
everything
just not show up.
Everything else is an excuse.
Yeah, it ends up being a form of lying when we say we're going to do something and we don't do it. Now, whether something came along and messed that up, like I said, we need to make it right. Or we ended up just saying, I'll be there, and we never showed up. That's a lie. Joe?
So fascinating that with middle management, it's so easy for us to say, well, upper management didn't give me the, so I'm not going to. And then say, well, people below me didn't do their job, so I'm not going to. And with God, it's different, isn't it? Because it's just our accountability directly to the King himself. Yeah. And so there's no, to Tom's point, which is such a good one, there's no me saying, oops, I couldn't because.
Yeah. And in all of that, you think about all through the book of Isaiah. God keeps saying, there was no one. There was no one to save. There was no one to come. And so I just did it myself. When no one was acting and there was no one I found that was honorable to do this, then I just stretched out my own hand, sent my own Savior. That's God. That's the character of God. That should be the character of God-like people, of Christians. That if no one else is going to do it, then here, I'll do it. We shouldn't even wait for that.
Standard is so high.
Absolutely. Yeah, we're going to fall short. But we better be trying and falling short instead of sitting back saying, I'm not going to try because I'm going to fall short.
John? You know, even Christ, he only did it according to his ability. Because it's like he couldn't save those who didn't want to be saved.
Yeah.
Or who would follow him. It was just, he did as far as he could go to save you. And that's where it stops. He couldn't go beyond
it. Yeah, and that's the principle that he's building on here. Absolutely. So Christ, he could save utterly all those who call on the name of the Lord. So there's no, he could, not that he couldn't say. Think about in Mark chapter 6, he goes back to Nazareth and it says he could do no miracle there except he healed a few people who were sick.
Think of the verse where he says God desires all to be saved.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that
all will
he's
be.
He's going to accomplish it.
Yeah.
You can't force it. You can only go as far as he can.
Absolutely. So again, we see there's free will involved. In the case I was talking about in Mark, people didn't come to Jesus. That's why he wasn't able to cure them. The ones who came, he laid his hands on them, Mark says. Well, that means they were right there. The rest of them didn't go. They didn't believe in it.
What John just said, you remind me of Matthew 7, when he said, if few.
Yeah, he's given the way, and it's big enough that all could find it, but only a few will. It's a narrow way, but we could all get through it if we all put ourselves in the narrow way. So he gives them the advice to follow through. And so as he says that, he gives them kind of another example. Who is the example here in verse 11?
I alluded to this earlier. What's that?
Their own.
Well, there was these great people that had this great idea a year ago, and they really began. They were gung-ho. Know who they were? You all. Where are you now? That happens sometimes, doesn't it? We get on the bandwagon with this great idea, and then we look back 6 months later and like, what happened? I thought we were all going to be... Nobody did anything. That was a great idea. It's got to be put into action.
And so what does Paul say the Corinthians must do in order for their offering to be accepted? Now, this is interesting because they've got to make the offering. They've got to not only have the idea and then go through the process, but there's something else that has to be involved in this. And this is where Paul's really getting.
A willing mind.
Paul's not saying, let me coerce you into doing this. He's saying, let me remind you what you aren't wanting to do. Because you've got to be willing to do this. I can't force you.
And it wasn't my idea in the first place, it seems to be saying. This was your idea, and if you've got a willing mind, give what you've got.
You don't have to do like the Macedonians and give beyond your ability. Wouldn't that be great? But God will accept what you've got. He's not expecting you to give beyond that. If you have a willing mind, then you give what you've got. It reminds me in Genesis 4:7 when God talked to Cain and said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God didn't even force Cain. He just said, here's what you need to be doing. You knew what the right thing to do was. Why didn't you do it? And Cain got angry because God didn't force him or didn't just accept what he already had offered. And so we see how that situation turned out. So the idea here is Paul is encouraging, he's not coercing, he's encouraging them, not giving them commandment but an appeal, although it's an appeal based on a commandment, but be involved. So what does he say he doesn't desire in all of this? I love the way he turns this now. God doesn't desire what they don't have. Exactly. What is in verse 13? What does Paul say he doesn't desire? Yeah, they're kind of looking at this like it's a tax or something.
So, you know, just because we've got a bunch, just because we worked for it, just because we were busy and these other people, they're having a hard time, you're going to take it away from us? And Paul said, that's not what we're doing here. I'm not trying to make others ease and you now burden. That's not the point. You should be willingly sacrificing these things. You should be giving these things to your
brethren as the Macedonians did. What does he really want? Verse 14. Got to be careful here.
He wants an equality.
He wants an equality in what sense?
In their abundance.
Right now they've got an abundance. So they can help people who are in need. What might be the case in a few years in Corinth? Yeah, maybe there's going to be a time when they're in need and others have an abundance. So it's according to the need. It's not something that they're just kind of throwing this and let's just build up a big stockpile. This is according to a need as it comes along. Now, that doesn't mean that the giving is according to the need, although there's needs always.
But this idea of this equality, in what way do they attain this equality? Well, what is the equality in? I want you to notice first that the equality is not in the amount of money that everybody has. That's where this always ends up turning. See, Jesus was a socialist. That's what's
said. And right here, he's teaching socialism. Because you've got it and they don't, you've got to give it to them. And then when you don't have it and they do, they'll give it to you. And we'll all be equal monetarily. That's not what he's saying. Where is the equality? What's he talking about that'll be done equally? And then the example he gives in Exodus, we'll talk about more at length, and that'll show that. What will they...
He talks about the stuff that Corinthians are lacking. Mm-hmm. Some that you're lacking. Because you're going to be able to supply them, they're going to, in return, be able to supply you what you're lacking.
Uh-huh.
And I think sometimes this is why I hate socialism. This is why I hate taxes. Because you don't see the result of your work. You know, you say, you know... you know, Paul told the Ephesian elders, remember what Christ said, better to give than to receive. First, here's a quick question. What gospel was I mentioned in?
It's in Acts, yeah.
Yeah, but Christ did say.
Yeah.
Okay. But
the point is, that's where the benefit is. How many times have you given money to someone or helped someone out, and just seeing their gratitude, or see how much you helped them? I remember when I helped people. I don't remember how much the check I wrote was. I don't remember how much cash I handed to them. But I do know that I helped them, with whatever need it was at the time. We need to have that. We need to see the results of it. And it's also Paul, talking, and he will later on, in the next part of the chapter, he'll talk about the gift that they had given in 1 Corinthians 16, how it was received.
Absolutely. And you're right to the point. The thing they're all equally going to be involved in, this is what Paul's wanting. He hasn't coerced them at all. He said, I'm forcing you to give this much. He's getting to the point where they willingly will give. Every one of them will be involved in giving to the Lord's work, giving to their brother's needs. Every one of them will be involved in the work. It's not that someone's taking it from me. I'm saying, here, let me be involved. And who grows with that? The person that gives. That's the grace. Tom and then Brian.
I sit here and sometimes I think about this, and I don't believe that teaching institutional giving and satellites giving, I don't believe in that. But I think Paul, because he goes around as a traveling preacher so often, he's encouraging different local churches to give to this church that needs help. It'd be like today if you took that on yourself, say we had a hurricane down in Panama City, and you went around because you knew a bunch of different churches, encouraging these churches to take up a collection of those elders to deliver it to a church in Panama City. That would be the same thing.
That's the pattern we see.
Right.
Yeah, it's not that they're sending it to a central agency that then's going to distribute it where it needs to go. They're sending it to the elders of that church, the one who said they have a need. There may be several.
It would be easy to mess it up.
Yes.
It would be easy. Didn't really study and don't want to know the truth. You can see where someone can get the sponsoring church idea.
Yeah. Now, I understand where the error comes from, and it comes from not looking at the text carefully. You're right. But in all of this, what they're doing... Sorry, Ryan, you got a comment.
I was going to say, the Macedonians have a physical need. Because they're going to be able to fulfill the physical need, the Macedonians, in turn, are able to fulfill Corinth's spiritual need.
Yes. And their own spiritual need is met in their giving as well. So yeah, this is what Paul will be talking about in the second half of chapter 9. How about everybody's growing in the grace of God? This is the beauty. God gives a little bit of seed, and the whole field grows with a little bit of seed. Then the next time you go to sow the seed, you got a whole field worth of seed to sow, and then you got a bunch of fields. Everybody grows. But when somebody's just miserly pulling your seeds away from you, you don't have anything to plant. You don't have another field to sow with. And so it's much better when individually we give ourselves to the giving. We grace ourselves to the gracing. That's the word used over and over and over in these chapters. Cook, you had a comment, and then we're going to skip on to that.
There's another way I think that you should look at it is if you're nice to people, it may not come back to you. It's not giving of, they can give it. It's just being nice to people all the time, and it may come back to you, and it may not. There was a situation when I was working, and I opened a door for another worker. He said, no, you don't have to do that for me. I said, well, this is true, but I'm told to do it. I said, but I would prefer to open the door for you is that on the way back home, you see me on the side of the road, and I was not nice to you, you're just going to laugh and drive on by. But if I was, you're going to stop and see what you can do. Now, it doesn't necessarily come back, but that's the idea, is if you're nice to somebody, they may be nice to you.
And taking a step further, God teaches us to be servants.
Yeah.
We're learning how to serve Him when we serve other people. And so we're going to serve the servant. Nobody says thank you to the servant in the idea of that the word's used in the Bible. Do you expect he's going to be the one, the master comes in from the field and says, you eat first, then I'll eat? Jesus used that example. No, the servant's going to serve the table first. Then when everything's taken care of, he can go eat.
But it does get on your nerve when you hold a door for a bunch of people and nobody says thank you.
Yeah, some people get mad at you. I ain't getting myself. Okay, what kind of society do we live in? We're holding the door open to offend somebody, but that's where we are. But
there's a commandment that says do unto others
yes.
as you would have them do unto you. So it is a give and take. You would like for people to, you're not doing it just solely for that comeback. But it is nice if they sometimes say, ooh, I like
it. It would be great.
Whatever,
you know. Yeah. But it doesn't say do because you hope they'll do unto you, or do because they did. It says do as you wish they would.
I like your term. You said, I don't know if everyone picked up on it. If we're serving God, a servant, a true servant, you don't get thanks. It's like in football. I always try to teach my kids, when you score a touchdown, don't hoot and holler or something. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. Just like that lineman was blocking, he's doing what he's supposed to do. When you are serving, you're doing what God wants you to do, so don't expect a thank you. Yeah. You're a servant.
If you get one, it's great. It's a bonus. But yeah, you shouldn't expect it. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. It's like anymore, people get bonuses at work for actually coming to work on time, for doing what they're supposed to be doing. The bonus is the paycheck. But then you get a bonus because you actually came to work on time. You actually got your job done. What kind of reward system is that? It's like everybody gets a medal thing. Don't get me started on that. Anyway, so let's look at the example, because I want to make this clear. He's working from an Old Testament example here, Exodus chapter 16. You recognize that as the chapter where they're gathering the manna. It's the first time they've done it, but this is the practice they'll do for 40 years. So I'd like to go back there and read that. And I want you to see where the equality is in this, because it's kind of striking. It's not what you expect. So I think I'm going to just do the reading here. There's just a few verses I want to look at. We'll start at verse 14. Exodus 16, verse 14. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now I want you to think about what's going on here. In what way are all those people equal? They've got a measurement, but the way it reads here, it sounds like they went out and just measured with the omer. But that's not what's happening. They're going out and gathering up a bunch, and then they're separating by omer what they need for their family. They've got a whole bunch left over. But that they're not going to use that. They're going to put that back. What they're going to do is they're going to share that with somebody else. But the other person is doing the same thing. Now, there's a person that gathered up their little bunch, and they didn't have enough for their family, but this other person had too much, so they gave it. But what are they all doing? There's something that's underlying this. And he says it in verse, I think it's in verse 17. What is everybody doing?
They're all receiving more.
Yes, how?
Dividing.
You're right. We all, the grace that God has given, whatever the Macedonians have, God gave it to them. Whatever Corinth has, God gave it to them. But what?
Everyone's gathering.
Everyone is gathering.
So Miss Dolores is gathering. Well,
yes, and Randy, and every single person is involved in any way they can be involved. That is not the way socialism works. What socialism says is, you were involved a lot more than I was, I got a headache that I'm not going to be involved, so you just bring me what you got, because God said you got extra, so you have to give it to me. No, God said when everybody participates, there's no one's going to have a lack, and no one's going to have too much. When everybody participates.
In this context,
yes.
You use the example of Christians with non-Christians, but this context is Christian.
Specifically in this context, yes. Now, James would tell us we have an obligation to give to those who are needy. If we have to give to them, we do. But not the church, it's individuals in James. Here we're talking about churches, Christians helping other Christians. And the basis for that is they're also doing God's work. And so the grace of God needs to be extended to them. He's given more to you. Help them not to have a lack. And then when they're doing their work and you have a lack, they'll help you not to have a lack. Everybody's working. Everybody's being recompensed by God.
In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, in the early church, it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common.
So they're communists. That's where that idea comes from often.
Well, communism comes really from community. But,
yeah.
Yeah, but they come. And so, you know, it says they were equal. And then it talks about how the benevolence was there. So those that sold, that had possessions, sold them.
Yes.
So, because everybody's need was the same. Everybody's need was fulfilled. I think about the Israelites there, you know, there are some people that needed to gather more manna than others. And for the ones that needed to gather a lot because they had a large family, there was enough. There was plenty for them. They, you know, there wasn't anything. They were like, oh man, am I going to be able to get enough to feed my family? And then you got the ones that were abundant, or they, you know, that didn't need a whole lot, and yet they were still, they had enough for what they needed. Everything was fulfilled. And it's like, you know, of course, with the promises of God, you know, it's all fulfilled. Now, is there, you know, equal balance of give and take? No, there's no such thing. You know, there's not going to be an equal balance of give and take. But the spiritual balance is always there. God has given us much more than we could ever give back to Him. So, you know, is there a commonality between us and the Lord? Absolutely.
Yeah, He wants us to be involved in His work. And He gives us the strength and the ability and the resources to do that. Again, it's what chapter 9 will look at more carefully. I want us to see in this, I'll get right to you in a second, okay. Matthew 6:33. It's a verse that we know really well. How is it that God took care of Israel's needs when they were seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? By their brethren in Israel. The manna was the first example, but then in Israel, orphans, widows, sojourners, people who were poor, they were always taken care of by the community of Israel. In the New Testament, how is it that God makes sure the people who are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness are taken care of? By the same example, the community of believers. There, that's how God takes care. So when everybody's working, they're equally having their needs met. But if a man won't work, neither let him eat.
Thessalonians told him. They told him to get back to work.
Yeah, if he won't work, don't let him eat. That also. Israel was cut off when they abused what God was giving them in their welfare, if you will. Good.
You just hit on a point that I was going to bring up. Again, like somebody just coming in here and listening. Mm-hmm. And this thing is saying, you give, give, give. It's not given to everybody. You may mention that if you have, you can help other people. But what is being talked about, those who are Christian, working together. And I personally believe that other denominations, they don't make that reference. They make the reference, we got a food kitchen, we got a this, we got a that, and all of that, and we give to the poor. That's not what the Bible is talking about. And so, if you don't put it in its right perspective, somebody's going to come out with the wrong idea, and they're going to be coming in, somebody's going to sit down at the end of the service. Is he the pastor? I want to talk to you. Mm-hmm. You know, blah, blah, blah. No, that's not. The church treasury is not for the outside world.
And what we see is that how Jesus prefaced that. You think about carnal social programs that end up creating carnal social needs. That's what ends up happening. You can see it all over the world. I've lived in a country that is based on it. You can see it everywhere else you go. It happens here. Now, at first, they start off as a great thing. I'll get right to you, Shirley. I'm sorry. But look at Matthew 6. Jesus says, he who seeks first the kingdom and His righteousness, God will provide everything. There is a reason some people don't have. It's because they're not doing God's will. There is a blessing and a cursing involved in that. Israel was a clear example of that. We see that in the New Testament as well. Doesn't mean that everybody who doesn't have is being cursed by God. But if you're not seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness and you don't have things, He's wanting you to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. He takes care of those who are.
Christians should not be needy in the sense that the rest of the world is needy. They shouldn't be. There may be a problem with the system, with the way we're doing it. Not with God's system, but the way we're doing it. If there's Christians that have an absolute need. Now, if it's not an emergency and it just came up, there needs to be a meeting of that need. But it shouldn't be like the world. Shirley, you had a comment. Sorry, I didn't want to cut you off.
I was thinking, you talking about the kitchen and all that.
isn't it such a shame that he has these people doing good because they're feeding those who are in need, but they're not doing it according to how God says it. So now in Matthew 7:21-23, and they said, "God, Lord, didn't we do all these things? What happened? Didn't we do these things?" Because in and of itself is not bad if you want to help someone and feed someone, but they're going outside of the realm of what God says is worship to him. And it's so sad.
Now, God has equipped us for every good work. We're talking about things to do with the church and with the kingdom. But we want to go outside of that. We want to do what we call good works, which are just things that make our heart feel good. But they're absolutely have no value at all against the flesh. In fact, they create more problems than they solve them. Because somebody comes to depend on those things and doesn't come to depend on the Lord.
It's fascinating, the giving to someone who's not a Christian, and that's really going to be used for food, or you don't know if that money's going to be used for something else that God does not want. As opposed to when the brethren here give to Randy and Dolores, as an example, they know for a fact, and you talk about people who are strong in their prayers, Randy and Laura are praying for every Christian in this congregation, and it's just such a beautiful cycle that, you know, we think we're blessing them, and in fact, they are actually great spiritual blessings for us.
Amen. And that's the pattern. That's the pattern we're seeing here. And that's the pattern Paul is exalting the grace of God as he looks at this. Think about the blessing on everybody involved. Obviously, those who are in need are being blessed by receiving. But who else is in need? As Brian pointed out, the Macedonians are in need. They've got a spiritual need. And as they're involved in this, they're growing spiritually. The Corinthians have a spiritual need. And as they're involved in this, we already saw in the first letter, they're kind of hung up over money. They're suing each other over money. How much better if they just give that to somebody who needs it? Just take the loss and give what you got to somebody who needs it. Don't be worried about it so much. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Then they're following Jesus' example. So, going back to Exodus 16, if we look at that, this is not the idea of socialism. It's the idea of everybody being involved. Then everybody who's taken, if they had some that they didn't need for their family, then they can give someone who didn't have some they needed for their family. But it's God then who gets the glory. It's God who provided, God who gave the strength for everybody to work. And we're not saying there weren't some who were unable to work in Israel. Certainly there were. But then the ones who could had gathered enough to help support them as well. Everybody was involved. And that's what God's plan was. And that's what it is here. This is exactly what Paul's saying. And he said it in 1 Corinthians 16 already, let each one of you give on the first day of the week. That's the same phrase from Exodus, let every man be out gathering. Every person involved needs to be involved. Okay, let's look at verses 16 through 24. I doubt we'll have time to get through this whole section, but let's give it a shot. This will be how he talks about the delivery of the gift now, because he's always concerned about transparency when he's dealing with money. So who's got 16 to 24? Thanks, Brian.
But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf.
I want you to notice how beautifully the Holy Spirit writes. That was a literature major, and this stuff just jumps out at me. I love the way this looks. Paul's been encouraging the Corinthians in their diligence to be even more diligent, to complete what they started doing. He talks about Titus, who was diligent to go see them, but now is even more diligent
And then he talks about the other brother who was diligent but is now even more diligent. So he had two other examples of people who should be doing what the Corinthians are doing, or the Corinthians should be following their example, right in the context where he's talking about that. Ryan, go ahead.
Yeah. Talk about the free will giving. And again, Titus, it says that he went on his own accord. You know, sometimes, you know, people that, you know, that have to travel for a living, like, yeah, they're sending me to New York for a week. Okay. You know, I have to go. Well, no, you really need to go on your own accord. And that's the kind of service that we want. What I hate about paying taxes is not the fact that I have to give up money, but the money is taken from me and I don't have a decision on.
Yeah, it's used for things you wouldn't want to use it for.
I see the people that are recipients of welfare, and I still see how their lives are still messed up. Nothing's been done to correct them versus when I have my own free will. Help somebody, and then see, you know, don't expect anything to pay me back, but we pay it forward, and they can help someone else, you know, later on. Yeah. But that's the whole thing with free will. You know, if we give, you know, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't give grudgingly. If when that plate comes around, like, oh, I have to give my 10%, or I have to do this. That's not what God wants from us. He wants our gift to be free will. Now, for my children. You know, Harmon told me this morning, I don't want to go to church. So go, guess what? Well, you're going.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's a training toward that free will.
For Emily and I, you know, we are here on our own free will.
Yeah. I had a friend that talked about the giving. A brother in Christ used to say, we always hear give until it hurts, you know, making a sacrifice. He said, no, you should give until it feels good. It hurts for a while. But then you realize, this is really going somewhere. I'm being involved. And then you'll start giving even beyond what hurt, because then you'll understand what's right. I like the way you said that. I don't think it's necessarily, we have a Bible verse that says that, but you should not be a grudging giver. I mean, that's the point he was trying to get across. So you brought out exactly this issue of Titus coming. Paul reveals some secret about Titus coming, that Paul wanted him to go, but Titus was even more diligent. No, I want to go. Let me go of my own accord. So again, that's the example of the Corinthians. The Corinthians wanted to give, so Paul encouraged them. He said, well, they should really want to give now, like Titus did. Again, he's using these examples, and they're not just occasional, they're just randomly thrown in there. These are Spirit-led examples because of what they're doing. Look at verse 18. Who does Paul say is sent along with Titus? The brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Who is that? You want to say Timothy right away, but, well, Timothy's helping him write the letter, so it's not Timothy. Somebody else is going. It's somebody that all of these churches know, though. Both the Corinthians and all these other churches. Somebody that is well spoken of. And who chose this brother to travel with them, and why did they choose him?
Chosen by the churches.
By the churches. Paul didn't come along and say, I want this guy to go and this guy. The churches said, here's the man we want to go. For what purpose? To minister the gift. Here's a representative from that congregation. Here's somebody who knows those people, who possibly knows the ones they're going to, and who knows Paul. So you've got this connection now of someone who can say, yes, this is the amount the church wanted to bring. Yes, this man was honest in carrying it with us, and here I am to greet you and say, we hope this will suit your needs. I came as a personal representative. All of that's so important. And when that all happens that way, what does Paul say is the result of that gift being served that way?
The glory of the Lord
himself. And it won't look like Paul just stole from them. Somebody comes along and shows their ready and willing mind. John?
Going along with that, I was looking at verse 16. It says, thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Puts.
I was going to come back to that. I appreciate it.
And then John 3:17 says that love of God abides in those who give to those that need.
Yeah.
So
amen.
It's God abiding in us that gives us the earnestness and the desire to help. If we don't, his love does not abide in us.
Thank you. I meant to touch on that in verse 16. I appreciate bringing that back up. It's not only that Titus is just such a great guy, God put it into his heart to come willingly to the Corinthians. And so again, where's Paul's focus? On God. Who's putting it into the Corinthians' hearts? It better be God. If it's not God, then something's wrong. They've missed out. And so that's where their growth's going to come from. And that's really from the command that came 1 Corinthians 16. It's God telling them these things, not Paul. It's not just their goodness. So in all of this, God naturally gets the glory because it's God who started it. It's God who gives them the strength to follow through. And Paul says also that this gift will show
their willingness, their willing mind. Again, this is not something that is that's compulsive. They're compulsory. They wanted to be involved in this. And so they sent along a brother to say, yes, we're so glad we can do this. Is there anything else? What else can we do? Isn't that great when you can have personal communication that way? What does Paul say the presence of Titus and the other brother will help avoid? In verse 20.
Impropriety.
Yes, we're going to be as transparent as possible. Someone who is responsible for the money from this group will come with us, so it's not like Paul's kind of being this central agent that's going to skim off his little portion so he can then distribute. That's what happens even in Metro United Way and some of these great groups that are supposed to be working for charities. They got to pay somebody to do that, and they got to give commissions to people who are really good at raking in more funds, and so all these things end up taking away from the money that's being put in. You want a charity that's one-to-one. You put money in and they distribute it. You want volunteers, not pay volunteers. So in this case, these brethren are coming to help avoid any kind of misunderstanding, any kind of thoughts that maybe some money's disappearing. And who does Paul say is watching while they're doing this? Chris, sorry.
I was just going to say, and if you're paid, you're compelled to do it well because I'm getting paid for it.
And then,
because you want to do it.
Yeah. Then you may grumble because you're not getting paid enough. You may not do it well. Now, if you're volunteering, you're doing it because you want to. You believe in what's being done. Excellent point. So who is watching?
The Lord.
The Lord. Who else?
Men.
So a lot of times, we believe, certainly, we want to make sure the Lord sees what we're doing. Unless there's men around, we'll make sure the men see what we're doing, and then we may forget sometimes the Lord's watching. But the point is, we need to be transparent in every way. Sometimes we'll say, well, God knows my heart. God knows what I'm doing. And so it doesn't matter what men think. Well, technically, yes. But Matthew 5, you should do your good works before men so they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. Not showing off, but you always want to do what's right. Even if God knows your heart, men don't. Men need to see your actions. And so we need to be very careful and very transparent about the kind of example we're setting, about the kind of life we're living. Because God is watching, men are also watching. And what we do is going to affect how they think about the God we serve. And they will accuse us. They're waiting for that. That's the first thing they'll do. They can see 100 good examples. You do one thing wrong, they say, well, I thought you were just holier than a Christian. How come you did this? I've been accused by friends who didn't want to believe in Christ, and they saw all the great examples, but the one they latched onto is the one thing I did that I shouldn't have done. And so people are waiting for those, especially because of the image that Christians have. We'll have to stop here. Lord willing, we'll pick up verse 22 next week, and we will get through chapter 9. I'm pretty sure it's a quicker jaunt. But it's beautiful. Read it again if you haven't read it in the last couple of weeks, as we started this couple of weeks ago. Read chapter 9 again and impress yourselves with the glory of God and the grace of God there. Yes, good.
Back in Rapid, we ran across an individual that wanted to study. One of the things he told me, he was a con artist. He said that we know what churches to go to and get what we want.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know I've been conned a couple of times. But, you know, it's the Lord who will judge. I did what my inclination told me I should be doing at the moment and tried to follow as best I could God's instruction. I'd be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. There's times I know for sure that I've just taken. But that's on the Lord. It's not on me. Thank you, guys.